Thank you, Sam, for reading. And you'll find that this passage kind of complements the passage that we're going to look at, talks about some of the same themes. If you want to turn to Galatians 3, verse 26, why are we not in the Lord's Prayer again this Sunday? Well, earlier this week, my computer went down, and it's still being repaired, the iMac place or the iPhone place right next to the office. And that threw me off enough. Excuse me. I tried to use some other computers in the family, but others needed their computer. And I realized I couldn't get to the place where I could get it done in a way that wouldn't inflict on you a bad sermon. So I decided to resume the Lord's Prayer next week. And again, some other things came up too. And it's just an interesting reminder when something is taken away from you, like your phone or your computer, and you realize how much you rely on that. So the charging apparatus went down, so it lost battery, and it's done, and it's still being repaired. So we're going to pick up on the Lord's Prayer next week. What I want to do today is kind of piggyback on the theme of last week. I'm kind of retrofitting a sermon that I did a few years ago, but I think it it kind of ties into what we talked about last week. If you remember in the Lord's Prayer last week, it said we have a Father in heaven who is holy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And so we just talked about the fact that we have a Father. He loves us. He is holy. We are not. He is set apart. So what I want to do this morning is kind of play on this idea of God is our Father. What does it mean for us to be his sons and daughters? So we have a Father in heaven. The implication, the result is that we are sons and daughters by adoption. He brings us into his family. And so Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 4, 7 talks about this. And it's Valentine's Day as well. So I'm not doing a special Valentine's Day sermon, maybe next year, on love. That's always fun to do. But I think this ties into Valentine's Day in that God has a great love for us. We have a Father in heaven who loves us as his children, as his sons and daughters. So we're kind of getting there in a roundabout way for Valentine's Day this morning. We have a Father in heaven who loves us so much that he has adopted us into his family. So what I want to do is read Galatians 3, starting in verse 26, and go through verse 7 of chapter 4. So if you're there and you could read along, Galatians 3, starting in verse 26, it says, "For in Christ Jesus you are sons of God through faith. For as many of you were all baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Lord, we thank you for this wonderful passage here this morning that shows us that we are sons and daughters of you. Lord, I ask that you would clear our minds this morning to see the wonderful riches that are here, that even now you would send your spirit and help us to focus on the truths that are here that change everything in our lives because we are sons and daughters of you. Lord, be with us now. Help us. Guide us into all truth, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things you'll notice that it says here in the passage that I always just like to point out when it comes to reading scripture, you'll notice that it says sons all the way through. But I'm going to kind of sprinkle sons and daughters as well, because often when they're pretty much when the scripture talks about often just a son or whatever, of course it's talking about daughters too. This isn't just saying that only men are a recipient of this, because you'll notice it says that there is no male nor female, for all are one. So I just want to throw that out there. Some translations, the ESV just says sons. Some in the may say sons and daughters, but there's kind of that assumption that that's what we're talking about here, even though often the original Greek will just use the masculine portion of that. So I just wanted to throw that out there. But our passage today, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians, and most date this letter between 48 to 55 AD, after Jesus came. So that would be after Christ came, or his death, 48 to 55. There's some controversy of how late it was written, but if you read commentaries about passages, often there'll be like a debate about when it was written, but it usually doesn't affect the message of it. The churches in Galatia had heard the gospel from Paul earlier when he went there. And so now Paul is writing the back, and he's worried about this the fact that they're starting to modify the gospel, and they're starting to add to it. They began listening to the Judaizers. These were people during this time that started saying that you needed to be circumcised. Yes, the gospel, but you need this as well. You need to add to it. They would maintain Jewish food laws that prevented them from eating with the Gentiles. So this was kind of the controversy that was going on during this time of, like, what does it mean for these Jewish people coming into Christianity, which is the fulfillment of Judaism, Christ being the Messiah? How do they work through all these things and these laws that they had that they were supposed to keep in the Old Testament? And so Paul was perplexed that they were starting to add things to the gospel. And he's writing to them to set them straight as to what the true nature of the gospel is. So that's just a little background of kind of what was going on during this time. And in his book, Adopted by God, Robert Peterson tells the story of, spring is going to be here soon, and I'm a baseball fan. So this is bringing me hope that there's going to be warmer weather, and we're going to be watching baseball. So I'm going to use a baseball story here. Philadelphia Phillies pitcher Paul Byrd who played for the Phillies. He was a Christian, and he was good friends with Atlanta Braves catcher Eddie Perez. And Perez was at bat, and Byrd hit him with a pitch in the third inning. Later in the game, Atlanta's John Smoltz retaliated by hitting a Phillies hitter. And as often is the case, there was this huge brawl that broke out. And there ended up being this pile at home plate. If you've ever seen one of those in baseball, the dugouts cleared, and they were going after one another. And they ended up, Byrd and Perez, who were friends, they ended up face-to-face on the bottom of the pile. And Byrd yelled to Perez, he said, and Byrd is a believer, he said, "The Lord Jesus is my daddy, and he takes care of his children. He knows I wasn't trying to hit you. He's going to take care of me, so you better be careful with me." Perez talks about how he felt his anger melt away when he said that. Byrd later said, "Eddie couldn't get off me fast enough. It was like I was on fire." After he said that, he's like, "All right, dude, I'm getting away from you." The reality is that we have a Father in heaven who takes care of his children. That's basically what he was saying. Don't mess with me, because I've got a dad that's taken care of me. And so this reality that we've seen in this passage is that we are sons and daughters of God. We are sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice it says that in verse 26. And so as sons and daughters, we have amazing benefits. Membership has its benefits, right, as children. And so we're going to explore just a couple of these benefits here that we see in Galatians. Again, back to this idea of God being our Father that we looked at last week in the Lord's Prayer, that we'll continue looking at that next week. This is the reality, the fact that because He is our Father, we are His sons and daughters. So what are the benefits? Well, the key foundation of this passage is this, that our standing as sons and daughters comes through faith in Christ. This is what Paul is hammering on here in this passage, that it's not through anything else. It's not your good works. It's not your Jewish ways. It's only faith in Christ. And so in many ways, as our fallen conditions as sinners, we're just like the Galatians, is that we want to start adding things to the gospel. Maybe for some of us, as we continue to follow God, it's being a good church attender, or fill in the blank. What is it that you tend to start to look to in your own righteousness that can start taking you away from God? It's got the gospel plus something else. And we start to believe that we need that as well. For them, in the context, it was circumcision, observing Jewish holy days. These things that we start to say, yeah, we need the gospel, but we also have to do this that isn't essential to being a Christian. And so the first thing that we see here is that being a son and a daughter means that we're united and one before God. Notice in verse 28 where it brings this out. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in the midst of all the divisions that were going on that Paul is writing about to the Galatian church, he is saying that this new reality of being sons and daughters of God, the old divisions are no longer valid. And so because we're so removed from this passage, I think it's easy to kind of not really appreciate what was going on here, the radical nature of what Paul is saying. Because, you know, we live in a time where this is kind of the air we breathe, right? We're familiar maybe with this verse, but we're also familiar with this concept. We live in a culture where there's a big emphasis on equality. And that's a good thing, right? I mean, we know what it and hear the need for equal opportunity. So we hear neither Jew nor Gentile, and we say, well, no problem. We're a multicultural country now. We know, many of you know, different people of different races and backgrounds. We're in a multicultural country. Neither slave nor free. Well, that makes sense, right? Even in the midst of all the racial tensions that we've had in our nation over the last year, I think everyone can agree on the fact that slavery is wrong. I don't know that you would find too many people that would be an advocate for slavery. We know that in the history of our country, that this was a huge evil that needed to be gotten rid of. And so in Paul's time, there was a form of slavery. It wasn't the same as our American slavery, more kind of indentured servitude. But we would say, oh, of course, you know, we're no longer slaves. There's neither slave nor free. That makes sense. We know slavery is wrong. Neither male nor female. You know, we live in a time now where women have a lot more opportunities that they didn't have many years ago. And that's a good thing. Some of you may have a female boss. And so, you know, most of us have had that over time. And we say, hey, it's no problem. If they do their job well and they're a good boss, you know, we know that we live in a time where there's a lot of opportunities. And this is a good thing. So often we maybe don't really see how outlandish this verse was, this statement was during Paul's time. It's interesting that a common prayer that was used in Jewish circles in morning prayers was this. Are you ready for this? This is what some of the Jews would pray. They would say, "Blessed God, blessed be God that he did not make me a Gentile. Blessed be he that he did not make me a boor," which would have been an ignorant peasant or a slave. "Blessed is he that he did not make me a woman." Ooh, kind of, it's kind of a bad prayer, isn't it? I mean, there was a lot of misogyny that was going on in the Jewish culture. Similar sayings were found in Greek writings as well. And so what Paul is saying here in the context, you know, often people will say that the Bible is racist or, you know, all these different things, and from people that want to criticize it in various ways. But what they often don't realize is how radical the Bible is and was during the time it was written. For Paul to be saying these things, that we're all one in Christ, that was crazy talk. Most of the people would have said, what are you talking about? And so this idea that Christ has broken down all barriers and we have free access to God, the slave can worship with the free person, the woman and the man can worship together, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, this was a radical thing to be saying. And this is the message of the gospel. It's radical today as we push back against various things in our time that would cause, whether it's racism or various people that are being abused and take advantage of. The gospel says that Christ has freed us from these things. It's a radical thing. It cuts against our human tendency to marginalize people. Some have used this verse to say that there's no distinctions at all in anything. So there's no difference between men and women as far as roles in the church and some of these things. And I don't think it's saying that per se. It's not saying that there's no difference between us as men and women. You find that in Scripture that there are differences. It's not saying, some have used it to say that homosexuality is now okay. You know, there's neither male nor female. There, you know, it doesn't matter. Gender, we're seeing gender being a huge issue today with transgender issues. And there's many that will say, hey, you know, it's no big deal. It doesn't matter. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here, that, you know, God obviously has made us male and female. And so we as Christians who believe Scripture believe that homosexuality is not God's plan. So this verse has been abused in various ways, and we need to be careful of that. But what he is saying is that we're all unified in our status before God. We are all sons and daughters of God. So it doesn't matter our socioeconomic, where we are on the rung. It doesn't matter where we are in society standards, that there are no barriers to salvation in Christ. Peter Barnes writes, in Christ there is no racism, there's no snobbery, no social status, no misogyny, no feminism. None of these things count for anything. Everything is turned upside down. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. There is no forced equality, but the deepest unity in Christ. As the old preacher said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And this is what Paul is saying. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter how the status you have in the community. All these markers that we put up to say, ooh, they're so-and-so. Aren't they special? These human categories that we put on people. Paul says, no, none of that means anything at the foot of the cross. And so this is what he's saying. We are sons and daughters. That's why I think, you know, we live in a community that maybe is middle class and above. But I think, you know, I have the desire, and I think any healthy church has people of all different socioeconomic statuses. Probably in our own church, we have that already. But the healthy church and following God means that we identify with others who are different than us, and our bond is Christ. And so this is what Paul is saying here. He also says, the second thing is that he says here is that being a son and a daughter means that we're Abraham's offspring. What does he mean here, that we're Abraham's offspring? Notice in verse 29, he says that. Again, Paul is blowing off the old ways of thinking. He's blowing the doors off this old way of thinking that it's being a Jew that gets you into the kingdom. That's what, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were steeped in. It was an ethnic, national thing. They could trace their lineage back to Abraham. And it was nationalistic in nature. We hear a lot of talk about nationalism with our recent election and political figures. But this was nationalism on steroids. The fact that the Jew said, I can put my lineage back to Abraham, so I'm good. God, I'm special, I'm favored. And Paul knew this. He was a Jew among Jews. He was a Pharisee that was abusing God's people. But now he's saying, all that is rubbish. All that is garbage. It's faith in Christ. It's not your lineage. This is what gets you into the covenant, faith in Christ. Earlier in Galatians 3:7, Paul said, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preach the gospel beforehand in Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul is saying, when we place our faith in Christ, we're sons and daughters. We're adopted into the family. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. It doesn't matter your ethnic identity. You're adopted. You're part of the family. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ when you look worldwide. If we were to go to Africa or another nation, we would see people completely different than us. But we would have that bond of being in Christ, even though our cultures would be different. We probably would worship differently. We as Presbyterian, Caucasian people worship very different than those who are African or even African-American in our country, in the black church. But we realize that we're all one in Christ. It's faith in Christ that bonds us together. And so that's what Paul is saying here, and it's a radical thing that the Galatians were pushing back on. What's the third thing that we see here? Paul says that being a son and a daughter means that we're heirs according to the promise. You'll notice that in verse 29, that we're heirs according to promise. We see this other places in Scripture, in Galatians 3, that where he said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then in Ephesians 3:6, he says the mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs. He uses that language again. Members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the Judaizers wanted to make it about lineage. That, hey, we can trace ourselves back to Abraham. And Paul is saying, nope, it's not worth anything. Not that there's anything wrong. I don't think Paul is saying that we can't appreciate our ethnic differences and the variety of and the beauty that's there. But ultimately, that's not what gets us into the kingdom. It's faith in Christ. There's some today, often it's called dispensational theology, that still ties so much significance to the nation of Israel, where it's almost like, you know, it has this special status. And we as Presbyterians or believe in covenant theology believe that the church is now God's means in the world. Now, is there something special still about Israel and that land and that lineage? I think so. If some of you have had the chance to go to the Holy Land, you know what an experience that is. It's on my bucket list of things to do, is to actually go to the Holy Land and to see all the sites of where Jesus was. And anybody that's done that knows that is an awesome experience because you're seeing where all these Bible events took place. So there's nothing wrong with that. I think you can see in Romans that God does still have a special place in his heart for Israel. It seems at the end of time there might be a resurgence, a renewal of salvation by the Jews. But the whole point is that the Jewish person today has to acknowledge Christ as the Messiah. They have to have faith in Christ, just like you and I as a Gentile. They don't get a special pass because of their lineage. And there are many Messianic Jews who are believers that have come to faith. But the idea is that it's not what gets you in, being from Israel. It's faith in Christ. So then Paul goes on to illustrate and explain what an heir means. Notice in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under the guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Paul is using inheritance language here. I think most of us get this idea that if you have a trust fund or you're a minor of an estate, you're waiting for that day when it will become yours. Often a trust fund is set up till someone turns 18 or 21. Or those of us who have parents with assets, we realize that one day we will inherit some of those assets as sons and daughters of our parents. So in a sense, it's ours, but yet it isn't, right? There is a trigger that has to happen when we come of age. There's many different cultures that have different coming of age traditions. And so I think most of us understand what Paul is saying, where someone is technically the owner of something, but guardians and managers watch over it until that day when they can come into that inheritance, like, for example, a trust fund. In verse 3, Paul then applies the illustration to the Galatians by saying, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. What does he mean by this? What does Paul mean by the elementary principles of the world? If you read the commentaries, they're kind of divided as to what Paul is talking about here. Some say he's referring to the elementary spirits of the universe, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, as it talks about in Ephesians 6. So some take that view. But in context, it seems to be Paul is referring to the law. Earlier, he says in Galatians, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So if you look in the context of Galatians, you can make a strong argument that Paul is saying that we're kind of enslaved or under the guardian of the law until Christ came. seems to make sense in context. The Jews in the Old Testament had to observe ceremonies, feasts, in a meticulous way. If you read the Old Testament, you see that. They had to do it in just a certain way. Passover, the Day of Atonement. But ultimately, all of these things pointed to Christ. So you and I, being on the other side of the cross, realize that Christ has fulfilled all of those ceremonies. And so we as Gentile believers, we don't observe the feasts the same way that an Old Testament person would have. And so it's basically saying the law was pointing us to that day when Christ would come and we would be God's sons and daughters. So that's probably what Paul is talking about here when he talks about being enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But again, there's various views and is exactly what's being talked about here. And so these first three verses of Galatians chapter 4 remind us that we are heirs. We were slaves until something came. And what was that? What set us free? Look with me at verse 4 here, where it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters," of course. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Earlier, Sam read from Romans that uses that same language of being an heir and crying, "Abba, Father." And Paul brings this out as well. So Christ has come. And that means the party starts, right? We come into our inheritance. We have become heirs through Jesus. And so the grand story of redemption that started way back in Genesis, where Abraham promised that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him and his seed, this is what happened when Jesus came into the world. He fulfilled all the promises. He came from that lineage, and he fulfilled it all. And so that's what it means to be an heir, that we become his son and daughter by faith. And it changes everything. You'll notice that it says, "but God" here. Whenever you see "but God" in Scripture, you know something big is going to happen. You'll see other verses that talk about that. This is a reality. But God. And that's what we see here. Jesus came. He made us sons and daughters. We're no longer under the law with the coming of Christ. All the types and shadows of the law are now being fulfilled in Christ. Sinclair Ferguson wrote, "He became what he was not," this is Jesus, "an incarnate human being, in order that we might become what we are not, justified and adopted sons and daughters of his family. His humble birth and humiliating death were necessary so that we might receive the full rights as sons and daughters." You'll notice it says, "when the fullness of time had come." God chose just the right time to send Jesus into the world. The Roman Empire had good roads. Koine Greek was spoken all throughout the empire. The scriptures were being translated into the Greek so Gentiles could read them. So even in history, we see that there was this window of time, this perfect time, that God chose to send Jesus into the world to redeem us. Born of a woman, under the law. And that would be born of Mary, of course. And he was born under the law. Jesus fulfilled it. He kept the law perfectly, something we could not do. And he was the perfect sacrifice for us on the cross. Why? So that we can receive adoption as sons and daughters of God. But notice there's more. He says, "because we are his sons and daughters, he sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" Notice we see the Trinity here. God sent his Son. He sent his Spirit into our hearts. And the Spirit cries, "Abba, Father." So that's kind of a cool little feature there, that you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in one verse here. Sometimes people will say the Trinity isn't in Scripture. The cults will say that we made that doctrine up as Christians. And it's not true. It's all over the place in Scripture, and we see it here as well. So, as we close, what does this mean for us? One of the applications, I think, is that the law is not bad in itself. The law shows us the character of God. So when Paul talks about, you know, being under the law And he's talking about the fact that we can't obey the law perfectly. Only Jesus could do that. But we don't want to make the error of saying that the law is bad. Psalms talks a lot about how the law of the Lord is good. It shows us who God is. And so the law is good because it reflects his character. But it's not meritorious. We cannot fulfill it. That's why Christ had to come. And so these Judaizers were saying, yeah, the gospel is true. You need Jesus, but you need something else. So maybe think about, what is it in your life that you tend to look to? Jesus plus something else that kind of fulfills it and gives you what you need. Or is it Christ alone, as Scripture says? He alone is worthy. He alone is all that we need. And so a lot to think about here, kind of drinking from a fire hydrant in this passage. But the main truth is that we are sons and daughters of God. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Being the Savior, obeying the law perfectly, dying for our sins on the cross, being the perfect sacrifice, and giving us salvation. And so we need to live into that. It's Valentine's Day. There's a lot of talk about love. But isn't it true that we have a God, we have a Father who loves us? Some of you don't have a Valentine, a significant other to celebrate Valentine's Day with, and that's okay. You have a Father in heaven who loves you with a perfect love. You are his son. You are his daughter if you are trusting in Christ alone. It's all we need. But we look to so many other things to fill in, to add to it for our significance. What is it that you look to in your life? A few years ago, there was the true story of fifth graders from Colorado. I saw this headline where there was these fifth graders who were students in Barbara Vogel's class. And they had just gotten done studying the history of slavery in America. And they discovered a newspaper article that talked about how the slave trade was prospering in Sudan, Africa. So here these kids saw this article and they realized, well, slavery is no longer here, but there is still slavery all around the world, especially in Africa. What had happened was that Muslim rulers had used it against the 4 million black, mostly Christian people who lived in southern Sudan. They declared jihad against the Christians, and they abducted those Christians who didn't submit to it. So declaring jihad and not submitting to what they told them to do would cause them to become slaves, literally. And they were used for economic and sexual exploitation, as is often the case. And these fifth graders responded with tears and sadness. And they couldn't believe that this evil was still out there, that there were still people that were being enslaved around the world. And according to the teacher, Barbara, the first thing they said was, "What are we going to do about this?" Another student said, "Haven't we learned from the past?" And the students, what they started doing was collecting change in jars to buy the freedom for some of these slaves. And by the time it was all over, a year later, they had over $50,000 to send to Christian Solidarity International to buy the freedom of these slaves. Is that incredible or what? That they just kept collecting money, they raised funds in various ways, and they had $50,000 to buy the freedom. When Barbara Vogel announced to her students that 1,050 Sudanese had been purchased and set free, they responded with cheers and tears of joy. Isn't this an amazing story of just how that took on life, and they raised all this money to buy these slaves out of bondage? This story is amazing, but how much more amazing would it have been if the very slaves that were bought back, all of them were then adopted? Wouldn't that be an even more amazing story? That not only were these slaves bought out of slavery, but 1,050 people adopted. Just think of what it would be if all of them were adopted into families and became someone's child. This is what Christ has done for us. You know, it's one thing to buy somebody out of slavery, but to go one step further and to say, okay, you're not only free, but I'm going to make you my very own. What an amazing thing. That's the gospel, that Christ frees us from the slavery of our sin But he doesn't just do that and say, okay, you're free, go about your business. No, he adopts us into his family. We become his son and his daughter. This is what Christ has done for us. So this passage tells us that we were in slavery to the law, to sin, to death, the devil. But Christ redeemed us. We're no longer slaves, but he went a step further. He made us his sons and daughters. And if we are sons and daughters, that means we have an inheritance. We're heirs of the kingdom through faith in Christ. We have an inheritance. That's good news. So let's live as children of the King, sons and daughters of God. This is our identity. I think sometimes we just have to be reminded of our identity. This is who we are. We have an inheritance. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus, our elder brother, and God is our Father. What a story, right? This is the story of Scripture, that we are sons and daughters of the King. So here on Valentine's Day, I hope that you will think about that even more as we think about family and love and all these various aspects in our own families, that we have a Heavenly Father in heaven who is holy, who makes us his very own. That's good news. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this incredible passage that there's no way we can plumb the depths of it in 30 minutes or so. But Lord, we thank you for this awesome truth that we are sons and daughters of you, the King, who bought us out of slavery, out of our sin and bondage, the way of darkness into light, the wonderful light that you are. Lord, thank you for this. I pray that you would encourage each of our hearts this morning, especially for anyone who is struggling with identity, struggling with depression, struggling with wondering whether they're loved here on Valentine's Day. Lord, remind us yet in a fresh way that we, if we have faith in Jesus as Savior and what he has done on the cross, that we are sons and we are daughters of the King. Lord, drive that truth deep into our hearts and may it affect how we live the rest of this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.